get in the Word, I want to be sure that we have ample time in the Word today and not that you're just here to eat. Amen? We are going to eat, and we will get to that, and I promise you I will not keep you too long because there are games to sit and enjoy this afternoon as well, so we don't want to stop that. James chapter 1, title of the message today is Prayer and Forgiveness. Now, we've been in this series. This is number 10 in the Follow God's Pattern series. Following God's pattern is absolutely necessary for you to succeed in life. And sometimes it just takes a decision that you're going to do something. Fred, as he just testified this morning, decided he's going to do something. And when you make a decision, you start out, it's not always the easiest at first, but as you stick to the pattern, as you stick to that, it becomes more of lifestyle for you, and it gets better as you go. And I'm telling you, our lifestyles as believers, there ought to be a show, Lifestyles of the Believers, you know, where we exalt the Lord Jesus and praying for sick people and being nice to people and witnessing Christ and believing and trusting and seeing God do wonderful things and how he takes care of his kids. Thank you, Lord. So in this series, that's what we've been talking about, not lifestyles, but in a sense, lifestyles of the believer. Following God's pattern, when we follow his pattern, there's some wonderful things that happen in us, to us, and through us. Now, let's look at our foundation, James chapter 1. Title again of the message today is Prayer and Forgiveness. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Listen, the word temptations, remember the Greek word perasmos. It means a putting to proof or proving, a putting to proof by experience of adversity. Proof comes out of adversity. Proof of what? The ability to God to take care of his kids and his willingness to do that and to pull you through bad times. Now, you make a big mistake if you accuse God of putting you in the bad time. And that's what he says in verse number 13. So God's not the one who's putting you into a position of being tempted, tested, or tried. Okay? So count it joy when you fall. You know, if you fall, don't blame somebody else for making you fall. Don't blame somebody and say, well, he pushed me. You know, when we were kids, that was one of the things. You know, like if you were in line, you remember being in line to go, like we had to stand in line to go to get our milk every day when we were in kindergarten. I remember that. When you get in line, some kid would shove the kid in front of them, and they'd hit the kid in front of them, they'd hit the kid, you know, it's just like a traffic accident, you know. And you weren't supposed to push. Well, if you slammed into somebody because somebody pushed you, I mean, that's one thing. But if you're standing there and you're getting just looking around, all of a sudden you fall onto the person in front of you and then you accuse someone else of pushing. No, no one pushed you. You fell. I've tripped already. You know, you trip. I've nearly fallen off of this stage already. You wouldn't think that would be such an issue. But, you know, you get to looking and you thought you were back a little bit, and instead you were right there. You know what I'm saying? I did that on a stage in a church up in Minnesota one time, and the platform was about, oh, I don't know, probably 4 feet up. And the ceiling was probably 20 feet up. And I got out near the edge like a dummy. And I kind of looked up when I was making a point, and whoa, it started to spin for me a little. I had to back up. I've had this rush of, how are you going to cover having to jump off the stage? Because that's about what you're going to have to do. I was up high enough anyway. Yeah, sing on eagle's wings. Yeah, amen. Watch me. So anyway, verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. When you fall into diverse temptations, know this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Patience is that cheerful constancy or cheerful endurance, redundancy. See that? When your faith is tried, redundancy needs to kick in. Your knee-jerk response to when your faith is tried should not be to cower and start complaining. And you know what I mean by knee-jerk? I guess that comes from the test when they hit your knee with the reflex test when they hit your knee, hit you with that little rubber hammer. And they want to see that you got a little motion in there, you know. Well, your knee-jerk response when trials come, when your faith is tested and tempted and tried, should not be, number one, to accuse God. Shouldn't be to start complaining, start telling everybody what's going on. You know, your first knee-jerk response should be that redundancy is going to kick in, and I'm going to dig in a little further into the Word, and I'm going to stand stronger. I don't care what has come. Amen. That's what that's saying. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith puts this redundancy to work. But you have to let it work. That's what verse 4 is saying. But let patience, cheerful endurance, redundancy, constancy have her perfect work or play out in the perfect pattern. That's why we're calling this follow God's pattern. Let it have its perfect ergon is the Greek word meaning work, but from that we get this word pattern that it's referring to. Let it have its complete patterned work in you. So when your faith is tried, God's not the one behind it. The enemy's trying to get you off of your faith. Your first response should be, I'm digging my heels in and I'm not budging. I'm not moving. I'm going to stay on the Word of God. I'm going to say what God says about this situation. I'm not going to fold whatever you fold. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm not turning away. And I'm certainly, of course, not going to accuse God of doing this. Let patience have her perfect work. Let it run its course. Let the pattern play out in you. And then there's these things that we've been talking about that we do within this pattern that God has for us. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the end result, that we get to that place where we're perfect and entire and don't want for anything. That's where we all ought to want to be. Amen? It's where we should want to be. Now, we've talked about establishing this godly scriptural pattern in our lives, and it consists of five elements that we have touched on thus far. First one was hear the word. Second was speak the word. Third was renew your mind with the word. Number four was do the word. And number five last week, or 2 weeks ago, was pray in line with the word. Do you see a common thread in all five of those? What's involved? The word. Pray. Hear. Praying. Or you could, let's back up to one. Hearing. Speaking. Renewing. Doing. And praying. You say, well, I know that. Well, it's amazing how we can know something and not really plug into it and actually do it. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to know it to the point that you're actually practicing it. Amen? So the last message that we did, the title of it, it was about prayer being an application of the power of God. But I want to back up to the fifth component that we started to take a look at last time that I preached. Terry Tripp ministered last Sunday and did a very, very good job. Let me ask you, while I have you here, if you would do us a favor, and how many of y'all have desktops, a laptop, a computer, okay? I need you to go on your laptop to the Solid Rock site, okay? Don't do it on your phones. The phones are working fine. The mobile site's working fine. we are still. They are telling me there's nothing wrong with that, with our site. And we've tried it on 5 different computers in different locations, and none of us have been able to log in and get into it. I mean, it'll open at first, but don't just open it up and go, yeah, it's working. And out you go. Open it up, go in and click on one of the messages that's on the main page. Then go back to the main page. Go out of that, go back to the main page, and then go in the archives of sermons or go to some of the other pages and just navigate through it a little bit and see if it keeps opening for you, because it won't for us. And they're telling us there's nothing wrong. So, I'm about ready. Because, this is not an area of expertise for Pastor Dan. That's why we are calling people that are supposed to be experts in it. And they show me screenshots from Australia, from India, from this part. And it's the same screenshot of the main page opening. And I said, yes, guys. It will open, but spend more than 30 seconds at the site because you try to move around it and it's not working. Now, the mobile site's working fine, but we can't upload to it at this point. That's the problem. So, anyway, I said that for this reason. You're not going to find last week's message online is what I'm trying to tell you. It's not there yet. But I need you to do that and then contact me back through the email address that you have whenever you get an announcement in the church. And let me know if you've done it. Tell me what happened, okay? If you would do that, I'd need at least 10 of you to do that. Praise God. Okay, so go over to Mark chapter 11. And I'm sorry I didn't think of that earlier. I would have said it as separate and apart from the message, but kind of fit here. Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, look at verse number 22. So as we're talking about the fifth component being prayer, prayer needs to be a part of your life. Prayer needs to be a part of everything that goes on in your life. Prayer is not just asking God for things. Prayer is fellowship with God, talking to the Lord. It's important that you have daily communication with Him. If you love Him like you say you do, then it's important that you talk to Him. How can you say you love somebody and never want to talk to Him? I love you. Don't bother me. You know, you try that with your husband or wife, it won't get you very far. Amen. Boy, I got one, yeah. And Ann's just chuckling, so we're good there. But, you know, it's very, very important. All right, Mark 11, verse 22 reads this way. And Jesus answering saith unto them, this is after they passed by the fig tree and saw it dried up from the roots. Have faith in God, for verily I say to you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, that's a wonderful portion of Scripture that we are supposed to plug into and hold on to, and it's a foundation for us to learn to speak to mountains in our life. A mountain can be, it's anything that stands in your way of doing God's will. Anything. Anything that's trying to steal from you, kill you, destroy it, certainly not from God. Anything that the enemy places in your pathway to slow you down in your walk with Christ is a mountain. Now, it could be a spiritual mountain, could be a physical mountain, of course. But regardless, you have authority and you can speak to it. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so we've got that and we praise God for that. But the problem is that right on the heels of this, there are those two verses, 25 and 26. And those verses, those have gotten a lot of people discouraged over time, because it's like, I prayed, and now you're telling me in order for my prayer to work, I'm going to have to let go of what that rat face did to me 10 years ago? That's exactly what I'm saying. And I didn't make it up. I wish I did, but I didn't make it up. Jesus said that. Amen. So, yeah, who hasn't been hurt in here? Is there anybody in here that hasn't had somebody do something to them, say something to them, act in a way that was not very kind? Glad I don't see any hands. I mean, We're all adults. We're all adults. And so if you've lived for any period of time, somebody has said something to you, treated you in a way that was unkind, talked behind your back, you know, stolen from you, was hurtful to you in some way, shape, or form, and you're going to have to not hold aught against them. Amen. Amen. So every one of us fall into that category. So if, in fact, you're going to have the verse 23 and 24, that when you speak to a mountain and whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them, which we all want that, you're going to have to do 25 and 26 as well. Amen. Okay, that's a pretty simple concept. And let's just dig in a little bit as to what this forgiveness really entails. Now, here's something. The reason forgiveness is so important, and let's read verse 25 and 26 before we leave here. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught. You notice that? When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Do you know that that is in the Word on a number of occasions? Jesus said it in different places. I'll show you in just a little bit where he used that phrase again over and over. So here's why forgiveness is so important. How many of y'all would attest to the fact that the blood of Jesus was sufficient to forgive you, cleanse you? When you received Jesus and received what the blood did, was sufficient to cleanse you from sin. Who's been cleansed from sin in here through the blood? You see how demeaning it is to the blood? If you turn around and say, now the blood of Jesus is sufficient to forgive me, but it is not sufficient to forgive that person for what they did in my life for me to walk and stand on those same blood covenant promises, the blood's not powerful enough, you know, in my life to move me to forgive them. So if you've been washed in the blood, really washed in the blood, you say, what do you mean really washed in the blood? What I mean is, if you're serious about this and you actually believe that, and you actually believe that that blood is powerful and cleanses, was powerful enough and sufficient to cleanse you, why can it not move you and motivate you to do the same towards somebody else? After all, you've been forgiven of a huge debt. Amen. Remember Matthew 18, right? The guy that owed this huge amount of money to the king, and the king forgives him of it because he said, I have no way of paying it. And so he forgives. And then that guy who was forgiven of this, I think the number in Hebrews says somewhere around $10 to $15 million. What did he do? What did he try to do? Buy half the country, for crying out loud? You know, what did he do that he got in debt like that? Maybe it's a truth laid out, and it's in the respect of a parable, a story that is used for illustrative purposes. I don't know. I haven't dug that far. But I will say this. Whatever he did, he owed a big debt. It had to be large in order to parallel with the believer receiving forgiveness from God. There's no way you could repay what you owed. No way. And then that same guy who's forgiven turns around and goes after the guy that owes him $15, equivalent to $15. Is that sad or what? But how many believers do that? You've been born again, the blood was sufficient to cleanse you from all sin, and you're going after the guy that owes you $10. They said something to me, and I'm not going to take it. You looked at me the wrong way. And you walk around with that kind of thing going in your thoughts and in your life. Are you serious? What happened to the guy in that story? He had the guy with the $15 debt thrown in prison. Who heard about it? Come on. The king, the master. He heard about it and he was not happy. So what did he do? He got the guy out of prison. He had the other guy brought back before him. Where did the guy that held the unforgiveness toward the $15 debt or? He ended up back in prison, didn't he? What a dummy. I mean, that is the dumbest thing. Serious? You're that petty? You were forgiven of so much? And you're that petty that you go after somebody that owes you nothing? I mean, that's equivalent to nothing. I guess he's figuring, well, you know, I didn't have money to even come close to paying that other debt back. This guy owes me some money. I'm going to get it. When he asked you to forgive him and be patient with him? Wow. Now, I'm not saying that if people owe you money, that you should not hold them to it. If you have an agreement and they owe you and they agreed to it, a lot of people say, well, if you're Christian, you'll just let that go. Don't you know Matthew 18? No. If that was the agreement from the beginning that, you know, if you couldn't pay it, I'll let it go. That's one thing. But if you have means to pay it and you're not paying it, you need to pay it. I've always told this to people. If you can't pay something, and you can't pay the full amount, go to that person, pay something, do something, show some good faith. Can I hear an amen? That's really the key. Do something. Amen. So we've got to, where forgiveness is concerned, remember the blood cleansed us, and the blood, don't demean the blood and try to belittle the power of the blood in your life through example. When you won't forgive somebody of some little petty something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Do you hear me? And I'm not saying this because I've never been confronted with that in my life. I have had to forgive people on many, many occasions. Don't you know pastors wear bull's eyes on their shirts? Go to lunch, let's have some roast pastor. Did you hear what he said? Oh, I could do it better than him. I could say, ah, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. You know, I tell you what, man. It's always easy to sit back and say you could do something better than someone else that's there doing it. Have you ever said you could drive a car better than Dale Earnhardt Jr.? What's the matter with that boy? Stupid! Why did you try to cut in front of him? Well, they're going 200 miles an hour. You know, I know he's retired now, but 200 miles an hour, and you're talking this far that, you know, if he makes it, it's a great move. If he doesn't, he wrecks the whole pack. Or I could play golf like that, you know, Tiger Woods. These days you might be able to. Anyway, no, I shouldn't say that. No, you couldn't. No, you couldn't. Could you in time get better? Absolutely. I could do this, I could do that. And this afternoon, if you sit down and watch a ball game, if I were in there, I wouldn't have thrown that pass. No, you'd be flat on your back, 2 feet done, into the ground when they trampled you. That's where you would be. Oh, I could. Put you out there in pads, they would literally kill you. Well, Pastor. Hey, look, you know, I mean, I played football myself. I found tennis was a better game for me. I mean, you know, they give me the ball, and I was running. But that was fast enough, but everyone's chasing me. You know, I got 11 guys on the – they're all wanting to kill me. I'm like, why should I – here, you take the ball. Why should I do this, you know? I'll play. Yeah, I wasn't mean enough to play football. Anyway, say amen, Pastor Dan. You're a nice guy. Thank you. So if you put up a barrier of unforgiveness, listen, that's what that's saying. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. If you put up a barrier of unforgiveness, that will keep God's grace from being extended to you in any regard, beginning with your own forgiveness. Amen. He doesn't want you putting up barriers between you and Him. Can I hear an amen? That's the truth. Let me say this. I want to get to this because I don't want to belabor the point. But there are two types of forgiveness that we're going to look at today. First one is for any ought against another. That's outlined here. That's what this is right here. If you have some kind of ought when you stand praying, when you stand praying, verse 25, forgive if you have ought against any. You see that? Any kind of ought. Any kind of ill will toward a person, you need to repent of it. Now, is it necessary that you always go to that individual? Not always. There are occasions it should be that you go to them. And that's outlined in the Word, too. I don't know if we'll get into that today. But there, not every time do you need to go to somebody if you have ought against them. There is... I've had people come to me and they say, I've been just really mad at you. And I'm like, really? Well, that blessed me. So then you almost are going, okay, did you repent of it? Right? You know, did you repent of it? Why did you have to tell me that? I had no idea you were being that childish. It's the truth, right? Well, I took offense. Well, you ought to know right there you shouldn't do that. You ought to know right there you shouldn't look for something. Because if you look long enough, you're going to find something. You will find something. You will. How do you think you never get a project done in the house if you keep looking at it and you get right on top of where you cut the paint in on the trim with the ceiling, you know, or on the baseboard or whatever it happens to be, and you're micro-analyzing, I didn't quite get it right. Back up a little bit and look at it from a distance. And if it looks good from a distance, it's all right. There comes a point you got to go... good enough. Some of you guys are like, wait a minute. That's why you never get your stuff done. The professionals realize that. You are looking... No, don't start. But it's the truth. When you're doing something and you're up there and you're right in front of it and you're going, oh, man. And then you back up and you go... Later on, you're going... Now, where was it? Where did I miss that? Where was that such a big point in my life that I couldn't get past that? Right? Well, that's the way you have to do people. You start micro-inspecting people's lives, and you're going to find something that you can criticize. And you're going to find something that you don't agree with. And that old self-righteous garbage starts to surface. Because you're so spiritual, don't you know? Yes. I mean, it's the truth. That's what a lot of people do in churches. Look for the chink in the armor instead of all the other good things that he or she's doing. You know, look for the one little part that I don't agree with. Well, if someone starts looking at you that way, then realize, you know, you got it coming. I'm not saying ignore sin, but I'm saying we've got to stop being people that are always pointing the finger at somebody else and refusing to look in the mirror. Okay. So any ought against another. Now, whether it's justified or unjustified, sometimes people say, well, I'm justified in feeling like that. I am justified. You don't know what they did to me. You know how many times I've heard that? You just don't know what they did. It's easy for you to say, you're not in my shoes. Well, get yourself in the shoes of the Word of God. Have your feet shod with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. Stop walking in your own shoes. Walk a mile in my shoes. No. It's an old Elvis song. It's a gospel song. It's a good, anyway. Keep your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And stop always wearing your feelings on your sleeve, you know, looking for somebody to... You remember the old commercial with who was Conrad, who was... knock this off my shoulder, right there. How many of y'all remember that commercial with the batteries? Who was that? Robert Conrad. James West. The Wild, Wild West. Right, Larry? Think so, Tim. Yeah, there you go. He'd put a battery on his shoulder. He was a notorious tough guy. You know. Put this battery on his shoulder. I dare you, knock it off. Looking for a fight, you know? That was a pretty good one. Isn't it? That'll wake you up. What happened? What did I miss? Yeah, boy. Come on. Stop looking for a reason to get offended. Stop looking for somebody to hurt your feelings. That'll get you in a lot of trouble. It'll stop your healing. It'll stop your prosperity. It'll stop the blessings of God. It'll ruin your life. Amen. Stop it. And the other one, the other side of forgiveness, the other one is when a person sins against you. Let's go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. When a person sins against you. And, you know, if you have any ought against a person, now, the two can kind of mingle because... The two can mingle because if you have ought against somebody, justified or unjustified, it could be because they sinned against you. Right? They did something and now you're holding a grudge about it. And you're like, well, God, I didn't. They deserve what they're going to get. It's a tough call in the regards to how your flesh will feel about stuff. Boy, your flesh always wants to get even. In Luke 17, this is an interesting portion of Scripture. In verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. You see that? But woe unto him through whom they do come. They're being used of the devil. That's what it boils down to. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Whoa. Take heed to yourselves. Now here he says, now look. You know, don't be one that's used of the enemy when you get offended about something. Offenses are going to come. You need to know how to deal with it when they do. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. The word rebuke literally means confront. So if somebody sins against you and they do it, now we're not talking just look at you the wrong way. You know, that's again goes back to that feeling on your sleeve business. We're talking about actually stealing from you, false accusations against you. In some way, shape, or form, doing something that amounts to more than just a little look, you know. They lied to you. They lied about you. Some kind of sinful something. Did something that was sinful. Trespassed against you. That's what that means, sin. It's talking about sin. Then confront them. And if you repent, then forgive them. What's interesting there is he said, if he repents, forgive him. You see that? Does it say that? Or did I just make that up? If he repents, what does that mean? If he repents, forgive him. When he committed a sin against you, if he repents, forgive him. Do you go to that person and offer forgiveness to them? The Bible doesn't say that. It does say, blessed are the peacemakers. I will give you that. And we should be peacemakers. But there's a danger in going up to somebody who has not repented and saying, I forgive what you did to me. And now they're thinking everything's cool with that person and they really haven't repented. They're still being held accountable before the Lord, even though the person who was wrong in doing it stepped up to them and said, I forgive you. There was an example not too long ago. A pastor who was in a church was committing adultery with a woman in the church or outside the church. I forget how the story goes now. And it's not just a story. It was actually the truth. And when it all hit the public and people heard about it, he got up to preach as normal. And it's a big church. Somebody got up and said, Pastor, we forgive you. The guy had made no effort. He had been trying to cover over all this stuff, and it was exposed. He made no effort to repent. He was making every effort to cover it. And people started, yes, we forgive you. We forgive you. We forgive you. You want to know something? That was unscriptural for them to do that. Why? He didn't repent. That's what Jesus is saying. If he repents, forgive him. Not the, he got caught, and now he's crying because he got caught. I didn't name any names, did I? He got caught, now he's ashamed of what he's done. And even in that, if he repented, you forgive him. But don't go around offering. Now, you can't hold on against them if they sinned against you, but that's between you and God. And you can't treat them like the devil. Because how are you ever going to win them back into fellowship if you're ungodly toward them? But you don't have to offer the forgiveness to that individual until they repent. Now, in your heart, you cannot hold aught. Go to John 20. I'm going to show you something. This is a verse that confirms exactly what I'm saying. Because sometimes people are like, well, now wait a minute, Pastor Dan. I'm supposed to forgive everybody. You are in your heart supposed to forgive. And not hold aught against anybody, even if they've sinned against you. But you do not offer. And what I'm saying is you don't let them off the hook until they're ready to repent. You need to get off the hook regarding unforgiveness. And you can be kind to them, but you stop short of saying, I forgive you. Well, somebody says, that just doesn't seem right, Pastor Dan. What did Jesus just say? If he repents, forgive him. If he doesn't, you still want to be kind to him or her. And they're doing their best to brush things under the rug. How many people have tried to brush things under the rug regarding their life and their interaction with you in the past? Never said a word about it. Never admitted they were wrong. Never asked for forgiveness. Just kept that and then turned around and acted like nothing ever happened. And underneath, you know good and well something happened. And you're not going to hold on toward them. But you don't have to go and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. No, don't let them off the hook like that. They need to get it right before God. And when they do, they should come to you and say, you know what? I ask the Lord to forgive me of that. Please, I want to make things right between us. You keep things right between you and God. Be kind to people. But don't be so fast to offer the forgiveness. It could stop that person from really repenting. You get that? It's the truth. John 20, look at this. Portion of scripture a lot of people have misunderstood. Verse 21. This is when Jesus appears to the disciples and he says, verse 21, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, look at this, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What do you suppose that means? You're not God. You're not the one who literally forgives them and makes it right for eternity. Whosoever sins ye remit, that word remit literally means forgive. They're forgiven. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. This is a picture of authority given to the believer. This is a picture of authority. You have authority as a believer to either loose things or to bind them up, to let forgiveness flow. And that is predicated by what I just said. Forgiveness can flow in a person's life and the repentance will flow. You need to let that flow toward them regardless. You don't offer it necessarily, but you need to keep your heart right. This is always kind of a touchy thing because people have come along and said, you mean you're telling me I should hold? No, I'm not telling you to hold a grudge. I'm telling you that you should forgive them, but you don't go to them and just offer, say, I forgive you unless they repent first. That's all I'm saying. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted. Whosoever sins you retained are retained. Well, Pastor, I repented, and that guy's telling me that I'm really not forgiven, and God hasn't forgiven me of it. You can say to that person, if you have repented, your sins are remitted. But you can come back on the other side of it and say, you know what, if you haven't repented, that sin is going to stay there until you decide you're ready to repent. And the sins will begin to stack up in your life if you're not willing to get that sin out of your life. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. In other words, you have the authority to pronounce that a person's forgiven if they have done what the Scripture says, what they should do, what the Scripture indicates they are to do to receive that forgiveness. So you have sins trespass against you. And then the other part of it is, you know, you just holding aught in your heart against people. And that can be for a variety of reasons. The color of their skin. How stupid is that? But people look at people of different colors. And guess what? I think if you put us all next to each other and really microanalyzed the color of our skin, I mean, you could say, well, white, black, brown, yellow, and red. Whatever. What if somebody doesn't quite fit into one of those colors and they're a little off-white? What if somebody's kind of pink instead of red? What if they're light brown or dark brown? You know what I'm saying? God put color in the world and it's a wonderful thing. But to look at somebody's skin color and judge them over it. I watched the Bonanza the other day, just the last 10 minutes of it. Yeah. And there was a Indian a guy. He wasn't a chief. He was like a brave, but he was getting control of the tribe, took it from the chief because they thought he was a god. And Ben was volunteering for the cavalry. Anyway, he pulls out his gun. He said, I'm going to shoot you to prove to this chief that you bleed. Because he was telling everybody he didn't even bleed because he's God. And they all bought into it that he's a God. So Ben's just ready to pull the trigger to not kill him, but wound him. And one of their own guys took a shot at them and ended up, one of the other Indians over here on the hill on their horses took a shot and ended up hitting him, and blood's running down his arm. And the chief realized he's not a god. He's just a man. We can all take a lesson from that. Not that you're walking around thinking you're God, but I want to tell you something. On the inside of every one of us is blood that is red. Amen? Some may be brighter, some may be a little darker red, but it's red. Nobody in here has blue blood. Nobody? No. I don't know, Pastor Dan. I think I'm a little bit, you know, I think I have blue. No, you have red blood just like the rest of us. We're all the same on the inside. The color on the outside is a little different. Whoop-de-doo. Have fun with it. Praise God. You know, don't condemn people over that, but that's foolishness. Don't have any ought in your heart about that. And it's interesting to me that the Bible tells us to overcome evil. It doesn't instruct us to sit by idly and do nothing. In Ephesians 6, verse 13, after having done all to stand, the Bible says, stand therefore, After having done all to stand, it literally means after having done all to overcome. There's a footnote on that word stand. After having done all to overcome. You have to overcome evil. And there is a time. There is a time that yet evil always manifests itself through people. Is that not true? It really is. If a terrorist suddenly came in and, you know, broke into your house, let's say that, and was had every intent to kill you and your family, rape your wife, and then kill her too. Are you supposed to stand there and not do something about it? Come on. If he blows his head off, yeah, there you go. He put it bluntly, but that's really literally how you're going to overcome the evil at that point. People don't like to hear this, and especially those that lean toward the liberal side of things, which is off the word. And there are a lot of conservatives who aren't on the word too, so don't get me wrong. But here you go. What does the Bible say? Thou shalt not kill. Does it say kill or does it say murder? In the original language, it literally says, get this, it says, thou shalt not commit premeditated murder. Make a plan, have a plot to kill. But the Bible also says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, a time to kill and a time to heal. Don't ever come along and say, you know, war is not of God. God ordained the Israelites to go to war. And I said it the other night to preserve the seed. Messiah would come through the seed. Through the tribe of Judah. And people out there, different ones, different enemies of Israel, were bent set on eliminating Israel. And that spirit is still there today. I want you to know there are people in this world that want to see Israel obliterated off the map. And Christians everywhere need to stand up for people. And so if somebody is trying to kill you, how are you going to overcome evil? You might have to pick up your baseball bat or pick up your gun to defend yourself. Oh, you know what? If you want to let evil overcome you, then that's your business. But even on one occasion, Jesus told the disciples when they were going out on the road, take a sword with you this time. You go find it in the Word. It's there. Put a pistol on you. You're going out there. You need to be able to defend yourself if necessary. Now, you don't look for it. You don't go out of your way to do it. You don't try to kill people. That's not what you're doing. But you need to have a means to defend yourself. What about the Word of God, Pastor Dan? I just stand and quote the Word. This guy is bending over your wife, ready to rape her, and you're going to go, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'll whap him over the head or shoot him. You're not coming in. You know what? The easiest way to do it is stay on top of the Word of God so they never can even get into your house. Amen. Stop sitting around with this pacifistic attitude. Oh, Jesus was not a pacifist. No. Jesus was very proactive. Why do you think that the disciples and others there were so disturbed? They thought Jesus was going to get every axe handle and go and attack Herod and the others, the Romans, the different ones. I mean, Jesus had a lot of followers. You talk about some serious fighting going on. They were like, come on, we can do it. Peter had that idea. James and John, you know, they had that idea. And when Jesus let them take him, that disturbed some of them. They didn't understand what was going on with the sacrifice and all that. But Jesus himself was very plain about it. You know, hey, take a sword to defend yourself. Now, that's, you know, And I've told you, and many of you know it, that I carry a gun. I do. I don't have one on me right now, but there are people in this body right here that do. And it's for security purposes. But the fact of the matter is, I don't go around looking, I'm going to, you cross me, man? No. 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 That's the last thing any of us that carry weapons want to do. You don't want to do that. You don't want to ever have to pull that thing out. But you have a right to carry it. So we say, well, you know, you're taking all these. Keep your spiritual gun loaded. You hear me? Well, I don't agree with carrying a gun. That's your business. I do. And if I hadn't told you, many of you would not have even known that. But I've got nothing to hide. But the fact is, you know, you need to walk in the love of Jesus regardless of whether you have a gun on you or not. And you need to forgive people and walk in love regardless. I've got too much at stake for me to hold grudges against people. Give the Lord a hand clap for that because it applies to you too. Come on, everybody, clap your hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15, to forgive us. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. In fact, I'll read you the rest of that verse in Matthew 6. Turn over there. Let me show this to you. Matthew 6. So you said, well, how could you even consider hurting somebody if they're trying to hurt you? You need to be able to defend yourself. You're not like... That's what ticked the disciples off. They're like, why don't you defend yourself? We've seen you walk on water. We've seen you raise the dead. You don't have to let these guys do this. We've seen you when they tried one other time to throw you off a hill, turn around, walk right back through the midst of them. That's why they were so up in arms about it. The bigger picture regarding Jesus Christ was that he would give his life as a sacrifice. Yeah. Matthew 6, look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts is right on the heels after, this is the Lord's prayer, the format for prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not, or you lead us not into temptation, but you deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive men, look at verse 14, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He said it again. But if we're going to overcome evil, that's a whole different thing. That's where the big debate is about whether Christians should back war or not. Who likes war? You know, that old saying, war is hell. War is terrible. People die. But if people are trying to come against a nation and wipe a nation out, you know, a lot of the stuff that the U.S. is involved in, peacekeeping missions are going in to try to help these people because they're being taken advantage of. I know for a fact when they went into Kuwait, I mean, how Saddam Hussein had gone into Kuwait and was doing all he was doing, how they were treating the women. I mean, we're not even going to talk about it. There was some horrific stuff. And the U.S. went in to liberate those people. Somebody has to stand up for what is right. And at times it means the vessel that's being used of the devil is going to have to be taken out. And that's what happens with war. I don't like it either. I asked my dad. My dad was in World War II, and he was on the front lines of combat, and he had to, I know for a fact, he had to kill people. And he didn't like it. He did not like it. And I said, Dad, I know you don't want to talk about that, but I wanted to know. I mean... He said, let me just tell you this, Danny. If somebody is trying to kill you and it's your life or theirs and you have the means to defend yourself, you will defend yourself. And he said he had to on a number of occasions. Does it feel right? No. They were trying to kill him. He was ordered by a lieutenant. He was a sergeant, staff sergeant in the field, and was, you know, had the machine gun. He was a soldier in battle. And he was told by some officer, they knew that there was an older man and a man and a woman and some children in a farmhouse, and they were a short distance away, and they were watching, and they ran out. And the officer told my dad to kill those people. They could have run after them and wrapped them up in a rope. And my dad took his machine gun and shot over the top of them and looked at the guy and said, "I missed." There's the difference. They weren't threatening his life, and they ended up capturing them anyway. You don't kill somebody that's not threatening you. That's called murder. And those are crimes that can be prosecuted. But if somebody's coming against you, and it's you and your wife, we'll just get off of that. But that is something a lot of Christians get a little uneasy about. Sprechen Sie Deutsch? If they hadn't dealt with Hitler the way that, I mean, bent set on eliminating people. No. There's a balance. There's a balance there. So you've got to walk in love toward folks. Right, we're going to wrap it up right here. Let me ask you one last question. Does the Lord just forgive people who never ask? Does he forgive? Is everybody forgiven? They just don't know it. Does God automatically... Stand to your feet. Yeah, you've been sitting a little bit. We're done. Does God automatically forgive people who never ask?
No.
Come on. The answer is a simple two-letter word. N-O. What must you do? You need to repent. You need to come to him. You don't just assume that you're saved until you ask Jesus into your heart. Repent of your sin. God doesn't just forgive people without them asking for it. We shouldn't hold aught in our heart. And how many of y'all know God's not walking in unforgiveness toward the world? Even though they're not born again, he still loves them. Whoa, 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 hang on. He still loves them. He wants them to repent, but he's not just going to go, "Oh, forget all that other stuff about the blood and about accepting Jesus. Come on in." Like the author of that Guidepost magazine, Norman Vincent Peale, said on national TV, I'll just say it, I know he's gone on to be with the Lord because he was a believer, but he told Phil Donahue, Phil said, "What is this? I hear all these guys talking, I need to be born again. I dig, you know." You remember Phil Donahue, some of you? Well, smart aleck, he really was, but anyway. "I don't want this be born again business. I'm a nice guy." And he told him, he said right there on the spot, shut the door, please. He said right on the spot, "Look, you don't need to be born again." That's why I don't read Guideposts. "You don't need to be born again. Phil, when you get to the pearly gates, Peter's going to tell you it's okay, come on in." Well, if Peter had any authority to say, "Come on in," it doesn't matter if you're born again or not. I can't find that in the Word of God. "Oh, you're a good guy. You'll get in." What a lie. You split the gates of hell wide open if you don't accept Jesus. So God doesn't forgive without people asking. He's commanded us to carry that same degree of responsibility here in the earth. You're going to need to go back and listen to this one again, so we're going to have to get this on the... Oh, we have CDs. You can always get those. Bow your head with me, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you today and give you glory today that we are people of peace. The Bible says, if a son of peace abide in a home, that would go for a daughter of peace as well, you bless the home. We purpose to be sons and daughters of peace, not those that are looking for war. Oh, we'll do battle with the enemy, but we're going to live peaceably with people. The power that lies in us enables us to live peaceably with others. So we're going to do that. And I praise you and thank you this day, in Jesus' name, for the love of Christ in our hearts that constrains us. Now, Father, the last thing we want to do is have to physically overcome somebody because they're trying to kill our family or us. We don't want to have to go there, but we know that you would have us defend ourselves. But Father, we praise you today and thank you today for the love of Jesus in us. And Father, even though you commanded Israel to go to war, it was out of love that you told them to do what they did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. Had the Lord not instructed Joshua to go in and wipe out the enemies, the seed that Jesus Christ would be born through and provide salvation for mankind would have been wiped out. And people everywhere would have been doomed to hell. There's always a reason. We thank you, sir, for preserving us, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for understanding regarding this in my brothers and sisters this day. In Jesus' name, come on, if you all agree, say amen.